Dear church family, have you ever had your mouth washed with soap? Because you spoke and said things that were wrong and bad even. If you have had that experience, you will know, as I had also experienced at some point in my life, it is not a pleasant thing, really. No one likes it. But it was meant well by our parents, yes, to teach us a necessary lesson. Even if it was to have us learn, we must not say swear words, nor talk in foul language or dirty talk, filthy talk, before God or our neighbor, or even to speak unkindly towards others. Rather, God calls us, doesn't he, especially when Christians, raised in covenant families, also he calls us to speak good and noble, kind and loving words, upbuilding, edifying words. If getting your mouth washed with soap maybe even more than once, if it would help you, if it helps us to learn from it, even though it's an unpleasant experience, to learn from it, we could say it was a Christian discipline, right? In love to God, and in love for ourselves, and actually in love for our neighbor. Well, I introduced the sermon this way, this afternoon, because in our text in Colossians 4, verse 2 to 6, there Paul is talking about and asking, what about your talk? Your talk, my talk. Yours and mine before God and before others. Is it Christian talk? In true prayer to God on the one hand, and on the other hand, Christian talk in true care towards others. By the way, these two things are related. Dear congregation, just two more sermons yet on Paul's letter to the Colossians. Our 14th message today, this time on the verses 2 to 6 of chapter 4. And then one more message, the 15th, God willing, in a couple weeks' time, on the last section of the book, the verses 7 to 18, where Paul gives his parting greetings. It's important that we truly appreciate also this last chapter of Colossians. It's not just a little add-on that's not very significant and unrelated to the heart of the letter and the message of the to the Colossians long ago and for the church today. No, rather, this section 2 is part of God's Holy Spirit-inspired word, isn't it? We believe that. And it's intended by God, this section 2, to be most profitable for us, as with all of Scripture. In this last chapter of Colossians, explained and applied the Christian gospel message to the congregation. Now, the apostle, he wants to focus the Colossian believers and us today in living out the Christian faith as Church of the Lord and in being witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, especially too as it relates to those outside of the Christian church, in particular those still lost and not knowing the way in this fallen, hopeless world apart from God and without faith in Jesus Christ. So as another put it, in view of our text focus now, Colossians 2 verse 4 verse 2 to 6, it would be easy to overlook the importance of this little section in Paul's letter. However, the apostle here, he's really bringing all that he has said so far into sharp, practical focus. And it can hit home. It might leave me some mouthwashing. It's only as we get our heads and hearts around the things that really matter in life in terms of God's dealing with our world through his Son that we will indeed learn to pray and to live and speak in a way that is shaped by those things which matter the most. So, as I put in the bulletin, our sermon theme very simply this afternoon is, what about your talk with God and with others? We could also put it this way, what Paul is teaching in Colossians 4, verse 2 to 6, is that if we are Christians, living all out for God and good, it will show especially both in our talk with God in Christian prayer and in our talk with others in Christian care. So let's just follow the text along these lines. And may God the Holy Spirit work with convicting, transforming, encouraging, equipping power again through the instrument of His holy word. Yes, even if it may feel like the unpleasant experience, as I said, of getting our mouths washed, as it were, spiritually speaking. What about your talk now then before God in prayer? Is it Christian talk in prayer to God? Notice from the text at least four realities that will be evident when you and I pray to God in our lives as Christians. For one, then we realize we are called to continue earnestly in prayer to God. Literally, courageously and trustingly persistent. How often isn't this emphasized in Scripture? Namely, that if you and I would be growing and diligent and fruitful people in the Christian life and witness, it can't be and it won't be without regularly and consistently calling upon the Lord in prayer. Who of us hasn't learned this too from painful personal experience, that our desire and dedication in seeking to be a light in this world is directly related to our life of prayer before God? How easy to become negligent and irregular and just more or less sporadic and only formal in prayer rather than sincere and consistent and fervent and trusting and hopeful and joyful in prayer. That God bless us in witnessing for Him. How often our mouths are open, yours and mine, in all kinds of conversations about so much that's relatively trivial and temporary, earthly and self-centered and even materialistic, while too often we hardly have time nor make time for prayer to God at all. What about your talk before God in Christian prayer and mine? Think about it. What good thing and godly witness at home or school or at work or in our communities and even in church life, in any way at all, any day, can we ever produce on our own? None whatsoever. But God calls us here to call on Him and to depend on Him in prayer and devotion time and again. And He will bless us and make us a blessing to be a light in this world. With our prayer day worship service that we had a couple weeks back, March 9, on Wednesday, March 9, our text was 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul exhorts, pray without ceasing. And who of us doesn't need to grow in this exercise of prayer to God? Our mouths were made to glorify God in prayer and praise. And will we then continue earnest in prayer? The way the text puts it suggests the life of Christian prayer to God calls for diligence and persistence, and something that God knows we all too often engage in with resistance from within and around us, alas. But the Lord graciously, through His word, also now He calls us and He urges us to grow in prayer and prayerfulness, talking to God in all your needs and cares on a daily basis. As Jesus said too in Luke 18 verse 1, we people ought always to pray and not lose heart. We're to pray steadfastly, also to pray continually. Yes, for isn't that what marks the Christian life really, prayer? And what fuels, by God's grace and Spirit, being living Christian witnesses within the church and outside the church? It won't happen without prayer to God. The Colossian church had a pastor. Do you know his name? Epaphras. We were introduced to him before. He was such a godly example in living in continued prayer and prayerfulness before the Lord. Look at verse 12 of our text chapter, Colossians 4. What does it say there about Epaphras? What does Paul say about him? Epaphras, who is one of you, verse 12, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. Always laboring, literally agonizing fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Oh, that's a true pastor, one who prays for his people in this way. Oh, let's pray for one another, congregation, in this way. And who knows how God may bless us, indeed, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Our talk with God in Christian prayer, we learn the apostle mentions further, isn't only to be earnestly continuous with in prayer when true believers, but notice further, Paul says we are to be vigilant, or ever watchful in prayer to God. That word in the Greek is the word that comes from Greg Oreo. And in the early church, many believers called their children, their sons, Gregory, based on this word, with the idea of we want our child to be watchful in his ways before God and man. Gregory. Watchfulness is called for, beloved, in our lives. Because while we are always in danger, aren't we, also of being just negligent in prayer or distracted and discouraged in prayer? Again, which Christian here isn't aware of this reality? He said to his three closest disciples in the garden, Peter, James, and John, watch and pray with me. The Bible tells us what they do. They fell asleep. And Jesus says to Peter, you know, who had so boasted he would die for Jesus, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. That's what Jesus said. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Congregation, if you and I won't be watchful in prayer, likely our prayers become then vague and unfocused, rituals just maybe, rather than continuing earnest in prayer. Isn't it something to ask God for in prayer, that we be watchful and continuing earnest in prayer time and time again? Isn't there so much to pray about? In connection with our times and our troubles and our challenges on so many fronts, we can't afford not to be watchful and to be earnestly persistent in prayer. Which Christian won't agree? Notice Paul adds also to be thankful in prayer. You see that? Third point. Oh, how easily again we can forget this, or not. Maybe you don't. But many times, I think you know that problem too. We pray for matters, and God graciously even answers our prayers according to our petitions and requests, and we don't take time or thought to express our thanksgiving to the Lord. We're like the 9 lepers. We want our gifts, but we forget the giver. But thankfulness in prayer is so good. Thankfulness to the Lord. It's not only so right, it's so helpful, actually, for the Christian life. It spurs on continued prayer, and it spurs on more requests and more intercessions. Being thankful is such a healthy and wholesome virtue, isn't it? Not only praising God as is his due, but it's positively impacting and influencing us and others when thankful. You'd be surprised how thankfulness just changes the atmosphere and the outlook so much, so often. Whereas unthankfulness sours everything so quickly, so often. God calls us to be thankful in prayer. It leads to further devotion and thankfulness to prayer and more requests in prayer and delight in prayer and more care also for our neighbors. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. So Psalm 136 reads. What about your talk with God, beloved, in this regard? Is it full of thanksgiving to him? For every undeserved gift to us, in his boundless mercies towards us, in body and soul, in life and death, for now and eternity. You know, I've said it before, a single blessing is more than any of us can ever claim as our right. And we're loaded, aren't we, with countless blessings poured upon us. And that always ultimately only because of Christ Jesus, the Savior, and his salvation work on sinners' behalf. Shouldn't we be, you and I, yes, children, young people, adults and older ones, everyone here, shouldn't we be far more thankful than we often are? In Philippians 2, Paul exhorts believers to do all things without complaining and disputing. But how often our mouths can be full of unhelpful, sinful murmurings before God and our neighbor. Murmurings about this or that or he or she, rather than hearty thankfulness before God and our neighbor. Shame on us for our unthankfulness. Wouldn't you agree? Oh yes, the text is convicting. Just considering our talk before God in Christian prayer. Also, yes, as it concerns the last detail in prayer that Paul urges upon the church in Colossae and the church today. And what is that? What is the apostle asking for in the verses 3 to 4 of our text passage? Observe with me. He asks them in prayer to remember him and really all who are called to preach the word, that they may have both the opportunities to speak and be given the right words to speak as required for the occasion and the audience. He asks literally that God would open a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains, he says. It's really something what he says here. Notice, Paul's in the prison at this time. He's not saying, please pray for me that I may get out of prison. No, he's praying. He says, pray for me that the door may open, that I may speak the word, even in prison, as God gives me opportunity. Paul wasn't so concerned about getting out of prison. He was concerned that the word be spread. And he prays for prayer for that. And that he would use the opportunities well and wisely. How much we can learn from him about this. Paul asks, pray for me that I speak a word in season to even my fellow prisoners and to the guards of the palace. And you know, if you read his letter to Philippians, written about the same time as the letter to Colossians, Paul there mentions how fellow prisoners were being saved under the ministry that he was able to do in the prison. And Roman guards were redeemed by the God's Spirit through the Christian prison ministry by Paul and others, even when in chains. And the point we need to highlight here is that gospel ministry doesn't just happen by itself. Neither is it dependent on the gifts and skills and experiences of any particular preacher or person in whatever setting we may find ourselves. No, again, congregation, we need God to guide and equip and direct and motivate us and enable us for true blessing in any and all gospel ministry and Christian witness. Dearly beloved, if even Paul so needed and often asked for others to pray for him that he might rightly and faithfully and without ceasing give the right message and the right manner and make the right use of opportunities to preach and teach God's word and to evangelize to others. How much don't all present-day Christian preachers and evangelists need the same? Yes, even for all of us in the office of all believers. When we seek to be a light, how we need God by his Holy Spirit and word to compel us and prepare us and direct us and bless us and give us the opportunities and to have us use those opportunities and all ministry of his gospel word. Especially too in our times, you know, in our pagan secular society, let us be much in prayer for all those called to proclaim God's word and for all Christians in witnessing the gospel to others when and where able to do so. Don't expect it from any man himself or herself. I guarantee you, you'll be disappointed sooner or later if you think, well, that guy's, he's a great evangelist. He can speak anywhere. No way. It's of God when we can use opportunities and speak rightly the mystery of Christ in the right time, using opportunities as God makes them available. So we should pray, shouldn't we? That's what the text is saying. For gospel ministry and for gospel opportunities. Are such prayers heard in your family worship times? Your mealtime prayers? On Sunday mornings before church? Even as you get up and drive to church together? Are we looking to God to bless us under his gospel word? Or do we more or less see and wonder, what's the minister coming up with this time, this week, for us to appreciate or to criticize, to take or leave as we decide, often not humbly so, but haughtily so. You know, too many times, isn't it true, we look to man in Christian ministry rather than to God and to people's skills and outward matters in gospel ministry, rather than especially and primarily to God, the Holy Spirit, to bless and prosper his word. Oh, this is not to say that gifts and abilities don't count at all. Surely they are factors. But that's not what makes the ministry succeed. Spurgeon, a very gifted preacher, you know what he himself said. The reason why his ministry was blessed was not because of Spurgeon, but because he had many people who were praying week in and week out for the ministry of the word to be blessed. So yes, what about your talk, beloved, one and all, before God? Your talk in Christian prayer with God. Do our prayers, yours and mine, reflect we take Colossians 4, verse 2 to 4, to heart? You know, today we have gadgets that count our steps each day. Many of you have that and use that even perhaps. I wonder if there would be a gadget to count our words in prayer to God each day. What would both the number of those words in prayer and the content of those words in prayer to God say about us, you and me? The counting of steps is to see if we're physically fit. Are we spiritually healthy? Thinking about our prayers. Well, if you too are convicted by this all, let us pray about this matter and ask God to have us truly live out our Christian life and witness, being men and women, children and youth, couples and families of true ongoing prayer to the Lord, keeping in mind also the four particular points that Paul emphasizes in our text. Will you and I pray to pray as Paul exhorts, yes or no? Before this Sunday is out and over, will you pray to pray as instructed in Colossians 4, verse 2 to 4? This is where Christianity shows itself in spirit and truth. Oh, that God might bring about a revival of true prayer to him in our day. For sure, when prayer to God is thriving, as Paul directs us, then also our talk with our neighbors will be so directed and impacted for good as well. Lack of Christian talk with God in prayer will mean lack of talk with others in true care towards them. And if we try the latter, talk to our neighbors in care, without the former, talk to God in prayer, our words will be more just often flat and empty and meaningless, even hypocritical and only superficial. Again, how good when we each are gripped by this, and these spiritual realities are understood by us as true by God's grace and spirit, and so directed to live by our text. In that light, let's move now to the verses 5 to 6. And learn what about our talk, your talk and mine, not just before God in prayer, but before one another in care. Here, let me repeat again what Paul says in regards to our words and witness before our neighbors. Paul exhorts believers in Colossae, in the name of God, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, literally making the most of every opportunity, and even more literally, buying up the opportunities. The verb in the original is a market term, buying up the opportunities. You want to buy up the good deals, buy up the opportunities to be a light. And then Paul goes on, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And again here, let's draw several practical lessons about our Christian talk with our neighbors in care for them. For one, are we not called here to walk, that is, live step by step with our neighbors in wisdom, the text says. And the meaning here is that we live in a way as believers before this world, in a way that builds credibility for the Christian faith and about the Christian faith, as opposed to in a way that only brings on discredit and disinterest in the Christian faith. To walk in wisdom before those who are around us is to aim to live, congregation, with godly consistency between our talk and our walk. Because nothing makes the world around us scorn the Christian faith as much as seeing inconsistency between our talk and our walk. In other words, you and I, are we not called so to live and to seek to live and pray and work to live that we be a gospel light in our words and manners and conduct and priorities in life, in public and in private? I read about a man who hired a detective to check on a certain minister, preacher, whether his life matched his speech, his conduct, whether it measured up with his conversation. How would you and I fare, congregation, if someone hired a detective to check out your life in this regard, my life, not just on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, not just in public, but in private? What would the detective come up with? So much so is it important, congregation, that there be consistency, that we allow no room for that Christian faith. It's sickening to me. People in that church, you should see how they do their business. You should see how he treats his wife. That kind of stuff. That doesn't help for witness, does it? We are so to live, says Paul, that we actually don't allow for scoffing, but actually interest, where people ask us questions about the focus in our life, so focused and so godly all around. It's wonderful if we can so live in a way that instead of us approaching people about the faith, they're actually asking us about the faith. You know, much of vital Christian witness to our neighbors is living a life of humble, joyful holiness before God and others, especially too in our home life and our work life and school life and church life. Walking in godly wisdom before others is realizing our Christian calling to live in such a way that we make ourselves available to answer questions from people. What makes us tick? And that we show ourselves as those who have a clear conscience before God and man, and who know clear and gospel-focused answers based on God's word to the many questions that the ungodly around us are just so confused about and without clear direction on. Think here of Peter's exhortation in 1 Peter 3:15. It's different, but it's also somewhat similar to what Paul writes in our text in Colossians. But sanctify, he says, the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. That's how we are called to live. And again, doesn't this simply mean you and I, as Paul exhorts, when confessing Christians, we are to live, beloved, humble, consistent, godly lives by God's grace and Spirit, daily conscious and conscientious concerning our calling to be a gospel light in this dark, distressful, despairing world? Is this your my Christian testimony and witness day by day? How good when coming back to the first part of the sermon about prayer to God, that you and I pray for God to provide us opportunities for sharing the gospel by people having seen us live the gospel. Far better to pray for those opportunities than try to force those opportunities. Praying to God to provide for the opportunities, and also how best wisely to make use of those opportunities, praying for that takes away the stress of evangelism off of us, as if it's something we ourselves have to accomplish. Then we need to notice next from a second guideline in the text about our witness with those around us, in particular those unsaved around us, is in regards to how we speak about anything or anyone. Our words tell so much of what is in our minds and hearts, as was read also before the service. And Paul exhorts, let your speech be always with grace. Always, it says. That is, as another said, let us speak words that are, quote, spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, thoughtful, humble, and constructive, and ultimately Christ-focused. Speech with grace, congregation, from you and me to others, is verbal and nonverbal talk from us that demonstrates genuinely God's mercy and love for us as sinners, only always in and through Jesus Christ alone, and how the Savior truly saves us and transforms our lives for God and good when belonging to Him. Is your and my speech with others always with grace in this sense? Matthew Henry gives a very good comment here, I found. He says, our speech is not always about grace, but it's always to be with grace. That's a good saying, because the Bible doesn't say we always have to talk about spiritual things. In fact, it's healthy to talk about ordinary, daily things together. It's part of life, fellowship, social life. We don't always are called to speak about grace, but we're called always to speak with grace. Thank you, Matthew Henry, for that distinction. It's very helpful. And when you speak always with grace, though you don't speak always about grace, won't that show in you and me being patient with one another and not disrespectful to anyone and truly caring for others? Even as God in Christ in His grace has so cared for sinners like ourselves, you and me, won't it mean also not talking in crude and rude and even angry speech with others, but rather choosing your words carefully, lovingly, with all good intentions, for the benefit of the other person or persons? Doesn't speaking in grace, with grace to others, also relate very much not only to the content of our speech, but the tone of our speech in which our words are given? And no, this doesn't mean, let's be sure to understand, that Paul is telling us, you know, we are only always called to speak nice things and be nice always and never speak a word of correction and exhortation and admonishment and rebuke. No. Notice how Paul puts this. The Bible is so balanced. When he says, yes, speak with grace always. And he says, let your speech always be with grace. And then he adds, seasoned with salt. When we think of salt, we know it's used both positively for adding flavor to food and negatively for preventing corruption and decay of food. And even so, Paul's telling us here very simply that your and my talk with others should not only serve positively as a blessing to others, but negatively to serve as a purifying and preserving influence in our sin-infested, decadent, immoral world. In Ephesians 4:29, the apostle exhorts likewise to believers there. What does he say there? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I read in one source that in my study, and I was struck by what this person wrote. In our conversation and gospel witness, we must watch and pray for the right time, and then use that time to full advantage, God helping us. And that requires, wrote this person, wisdom. And we do not serve the cause of Christ, he wrote, by being tactless or by being overzealous and even by being overly spiritual. Those are actually very wise words. What a calling, congregation, altogether is laid out here for us as confessing believers and for the church of the Lord, as represented also in our congregation here in Calgary. Do our lives, by God's grace and Spirit, both individually and corporately, give reason for people to pay attention to Christianity and the one and only gospel message of salvation in and through Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners? Just to give an example, you know, if you are at work and you're always complaining about your boss, but you're witnessing to your co-workers, you know, you're always complaining about your boss, it's not going to help that Christian witness go very far. Or if you as a mom and dad are always barking out orders at home and not showing love and care for your children, it's not helping you in the Christian witness of the gospel, even to your children. And so we could come up with many examples, I'm sure. Well, let's notice yet one more detail that Paul gives in our text on our talk, where he talks about our talk with others. And that is Paul's urging, what does he say? That you may know how you ought to answer each one. And doesn't this last phrase bring out, beloved, the importance of personal attention to each person whose lives path, whose lives cross our paths? And also it calls for a carefulness and study from God's word and in prayer how best to answer the people we meet with in our lives. Each person is significant, don't you agree? And all are heading to a never-ending eternity. Oh, that we all may have and keep a burden for souls and have the constant care how to relate to those around us the good news of the gospel while it is yet the day of grace. And surely what Paul exhorts also in the last part of verse 6 and in the whole section here is that we look for answers. We look, we study the questions of the day, and we know some of the answers from God's word. What Paul exhorts altogether in the verses 5 to 6 in our talk with our neighbors is that we relate the Christian faith and gospel truths to others not ever as something boring and irrelevant, but rather as that which is most wonderful and clearly very relevant and even urgent. And we delight to share as they ask about the good news. Well, hearing this all, doesn't it remind us how much we have to learn? Yes, also as confessing Christians, if we will live God-honoring lives before God and our neighbors, true Christians are ever teachable about this, however. Isn't that right? While unbelievers or only carnal church members, they're unconverted children and youth, they don't care much about these things at all. And they're so caught up in the world, as we also taught about this morning, finding their pleasures there. But not so when we're Christians. We take this seriously. We say, Lord, let this teaching, let this preaching have effect in our lives. I wonder here who, having looked at our passage now together and heard this sermon so far, doesn't see the need for a mouthwash. A mouthwash conducted by God. No, not with soap, but by His Spirit, applying the cleansing and renewing and redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in our lives. When Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, there was a coal of fire from the altar put to his lips. The redeeming work of God for him, helping him to be the man God wanted him to be with his mouth. In this regard, I don't know if you caught it, how in the singing of Psalter 141, based on Psalm 51, that was purposely chosen as fitting for this afternoon's theme, based on our text, Colossians 4, just quoting again the first two stanzas of that song, Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee, let thy spirit dwell in me, thy salvation's joy impart, steadfast make my willing heart. And then hear the second stanza as the psalmist goes on. Sinners then shall learn from me and return, O God, to thee. Savior, all my guilt remove, and my tongue shall sing thy love. Touch my silent lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall praise accord. You see how it is a close walk with God and daily communion with Christ and ever drawing from Him as our only Savior and Lord that we learn to live truly and increasingly also in the way of Colossians 4, verse 2 to 6. And it will show in our talk with God and in our talk with others. And we, of course, can't help but remind ourselves also in the light of the whole book of Colossians, Jesus lived in this perfect way. Perfect prayer, communion with God, and in perfect conversation and communication with others. And the gospel calls us ever to look to him and to follow in his footsteps, always drawing from him. Here at best, only in part, do we reflect what our text is about. But hereafter, it'll be in perfection forever. Wow, can you imagine that day? Never again a sin with our mouth. And the goal is, congregation, the goal of all this is never for us to earn our salvation here in this life by learning what our text teaches. No, for salvation is all of grace, remember. But it's for living our lives to God's glory and for our neighbor's good. Well, with that understood, let me end this sermon with the words of another song by a hymn writer, Francis Ridley Havergal. This one entitled, "Lord, Speak to Me." Lord, she said, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. As you have sought, so let me seek your erring children, lost and lone. Oh, lead me, Lord, that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. Oh, feed me, Lord, that I may feed your hungry ones with manna sweet. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious truths which you impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths. Many a heart. Oh, fill me with your fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflows in kindling thought and glowing word, your love to tell, your praise to show. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as you will, when and where, until your blessed face I see, your rest, your joy, your glory share. Oh, may this same be all our prayer and care, beloved, and that it be so very evident in both our walk and talk, before God and our neighbor, for now and for as long as we live, all by God's grace and Spirit, in us and with us, in Jesus' name. Even so, may God bless his word to us all, and to him be all the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. It surely is practical. It's surely convicting. But thank you that you convict in Christian discipline as our parents did when we did misspeak and spoke sinfully. And they would teach us we may not speak that way before God or before our neighbor. And Lord, thank you when those lessons hit home by your Spirit. And we pray that also this lesson of today may hit home by your Spirit. And that it may be reflected even today in our talk before God in prayer and in our talk before one another and our neighbors in care. And to you be all the glory in Jesus' name. We ask yet, Lord, for your blessing on the pastors who hope to come here in the next 2 weeks. Bless them as they preach your word here. Grant traveling mercies to them and make them a blessing, we pray. And bless myself also preaching in Ontario. And being here the second week with the congregation under the ministry of the word. Oh, Lord, thank you for all your mercies and loving kindnesses also this day. And we pray this all in the forgiveness of our many sins in Jesus' precious name.